And if the rest of you could take your Bibles out and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I don't know, they must have thought I was preaching on hell this morning because it's cold in here. And But I promise you, the guys will get warmed up, all right, if you know what's coming, all right? Ladies might need a little more warming up there, guys. You can get a little closer to them, put your arm around them. Nobody will say anything. Make sure you're married to them, all right, before you put your arm around them. Well, this morning we're going to continue our series entitled The Spirit-Filled Family. And so far we've covered the foundation of the Spirit-Filled Family. And last week we covered the Spirit-Filled Wife. And this morning we're going to be discovering what the Bible has to say about the Spirit-Filled Husband. Now, I warned the men last week not to be elbowing their wives during the sermon. You know, this is the wife's call. And the reason being is because you knew this week was coming, right? And as hard as you elbowed her, she will probably elbow you twice as hard. And I heard personally from quite a few women, and also through my wife, I got some feedback from the sermon last week from women in our church, and also people who talked to my wife, and then she related on to me. And this was kind of the theme of the feedback of that message last week and what the Bible has to say about the wife's call as a Spirit-filled wife. And this was generally what they said: you are way too easy on us. That's what they said. Now, yeah. That's okay, because I plan on making up for it this week, all right, with the guys. And when you consider this passage of Scripture this morning, and you consider 22 through 33, which is really the call for wives first and husbands, the husbands get 8 verses and the wives only get 4. So I'm in good company. It'll be a little harder on the guys this morning because that's the way that God, through Paul, decided to do it as well. But I do want to say this. I appreciate that. I was too easy on you, those kind of things. And my goal wasn't to be hard on you. My goal was to try to, and I know you know this, to be faithful to the Scripture. But also, I want to be sensitive because I know many of the women that probably said that to me or my wife, they didn't see the abuse, how this past has been abused in their home, like many have, and my guess is many have in this room. And I wanted to be really sensitive to that. It doesn't change what it says. It doesn't change the meaning. But I want to be real sensitive how I handle that because, as I mentioned last week, that verse, wives, be subject to your own husbands, has been abused and misused in the name of the Lord over and over and over again. It's still being misused today and abused and taught wrong. And I hope last week you saw what it really said. And yes, there is some headship involved. We talk about that, but it doesn't mean there's not equality. There's equality with men and women. They just have different roles. And that's what he's trying to communicate to us. So that's where I guess I was easy on you, if that's what you want to think. I just think the text itself, you just read the text, it's hard enough. I mean, these are some hard things. Even if you know what God's trying to say here and see it in the right context, it's hard for us because we're sinful, right? We don't like to be subject to anyone. But we're all subject to someone. So it's just a hard thing. So that's my excuse for not being hard on you, but I promise I'll make it up for you, make it up on the guys today, all right? But let's look at this passage. I want us to look at the passage. We're going to read this passage that we're going to be dealing with today. It's chapter 5, verses 25 through 33. Let me read that for us. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for the privilege to be able to come under your word, Lord. This morning we subject ourselves, we submit ourselves to your word. And Lord, I realize there's many people in this room right now who have various experiences in marriage, in their family, what they saw growing up, what maybe they see going on now. Lord, all those experiences, as hurtful as they may be, as joyous as they may be, Lord, the only hope we have to turn them all to be joyous in the right way is to look at your word and trust your spirit to plant the truth that is contained here deep within the recesses of our soul so that it might come out overflowing in our lives. Lord, help us to do this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's very important, again, as we approach this text, to remember that this command here is preceded by one big, long sentence. Remember that in verse 18 through 21? And really, the main command there is be filled with the Holy Spirit, or better said, to help us really understand the tense and all that kind of stuff there, is keep letting the Holy Spirit fill you. That's what he's saying. There's just a command to keep letting the Holy Spirit fill you. As we persistently place ourselves under the Spirit of truth through the Word of truth, he takes the Word of truth and he plants it deep within us so that the Word of truth will richly dwell within us, and then it will overflow into every area of our life. And Paul here to the church of Ephesus talks about four ways, at least four ways, that it will overflow in your life, in your life, all right, guys, this morning. But in verse 19 through 21, he has four of these. One's fellowship, one's worship, one's thankfulness, and the last one is submission. And we saw that in verse 21. If you want to look there, it says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And we looked at that word 2 weeks ago and last week. We're going to keep looking at it because it's the key to this, to understanding what we're called to do by the power of the Holy Spirit in this passage. It originally meant to come under a military officer who had a higher rank, to come under that rank. It also has the idea to come under someone for their benefit. It also carries the idea of relinquishing one's rights to another person. So it's just this idea of submission or to be subject to one another. And in every relationship that we have, if we're a follower of Jesus Christ, we're submissive. In every relationship we have with anyone, as a follower of Jesus Christ, we are to be submissive. And once again, I just love this quote, and I'm going to quote it probably next week too. Hopefully you'll remember it. All right, but I love this quote that helps us see what are we called to do as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, someone who is spirit-filled doesn't fight for the top, he fights for the bottom. We don't fight for the top. We're fighting for the bottom. And that is so countercultural, isn't it? Goes exactly opposite of what the world teaches. You got to be fighting for the top. And no, God says, fight for the bottom. Well, I hope that's your desire. And if it is your desire, it'll come out all over the place in your life. And it'll only be your desire if you're continually being filled with the Holy Spirit, who's also given to us for our benefit, right? And for the benefit of the body. In the sense, the Holy Spirit comes in us for our benefit, to come under us, to undergird us. And if you want to have a fulfilled family, a spirit-filled family, which is a spirit-filled family is a fulfilled family, this has to take place. You have to be filled with the Holy Spirit and be subject to one another. And the verses we looked at last week talked about how the spirit-filled wife fulfilled this general command to be subject to one another. And this morning, the verse we look at are the way the husband fulfills verse 21, to be subject to one another. And unless we forget, unless we all think, well, I don't know if I'm into this submission stuff and this being subject to someone else. I don't want to do that. Who's our greatest example of that? Christ. We can never, ever forget that. And we should never, ever get over that. So when we're called to come under someone else, which is in every relationship that we have, we come under that person. We should have no problem. The Lord of all the universe did that. And he was perfect. Well, let's now look at this passage here and look at these verses. And I will say this. I mean, this is like a four-part sermon, at least. This is a four-weeker, if I had that much time, but I got one. All right, so I'm not going to be able to deal with everything in this passage or all the implications or the applications, all the little details in this passage, but I'm going to do my best that we're going to get the main thrust of this passage, okay? And to do that, we want to look at two elements concerning the Spirit-filled husband's love so that our families would point others to the love of Christ. All right, look at me at that first phrase there again in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Here's the first element concerning the Spirit-filled husband's love, the call to love. The word love here is a present active imperative. This is a command. And that's probably, if he said this, it would have been, husbands, love your wives. There's a command, here's a call for husbands to love their wife. And it's not just a one-time, oh, love your wife, and then you can stop. It's an ongoing thing. It's present, ongoing. And this command or this call for the husband is to be an active pursuit of loving your wife. You hear that? An active pursuit of loving your wife. Now, guys are great at actively pursuing things. I mean, I just look at guys, and I know every guy I know, every man that I know, every husband I know, they're great at actively pursuing things. They actively pursue their career, don't they? That's what guys do. They actively pursue their career. A lot of it is a wrong kind of pursuit because they think that that's where we're going to find fulfillment, and when they get to the top, they realize it really wasn't all that. All right, but they actively pursue their career, and they should in some ways, even biblically. All right, they actively pursue their hobbies. Right, guys? Hunting, fishing, sports, technology. Just to make sure we didn't leave anybody out there. I'm sure there's other things. We actively pursue those things. That's what guys do. How about this? If you're married today, I guarantee you actively pursued your wife. Am I right, ladies? Did he actively pursue you? You bet. I mean, this guy, he was always combing his hair, always putting on the nasty Aquabelva and all that kind of stuff, you know, make it smell good. And I don't know, an Old Spice or whatever it was. And what's the stuff today? What do you use, Joshua? What's that stuff? I don't know. It's, what is it? Axe. Yeah, Axe, you know, or whatever it is. You know, you put that stuff on you. And I let your secret out, man. Sorry, buddy. But I use it too. We share the same soap, so the stuff that comes out of the bottle, so I'll use it too. I just use whatever's there. But, you know, guys, we do that, and we always open the door for our wives, right? We were calling, we sent them nice notes. We were buying them gifts. We were just, like, dumping gifts on them all the time. We found out what they'd like, and we figured out we'd get them that same thing over, and we just pursued them. And then what happened? We caught them, didn't we? And we finally pulled the wool over their eyes so they'd marry us. And then often what happens is we quit pursuing them, right? That's what happens. Often we quit pursuing, actively pursuing, loving our wives. And Paul says here, we're to actively pursue loving our wives more than our careers, more than our hobbies, more than even how we did when we were dating them. More than that. That's how we're to love our wives. This is not something you do if you feel like it, or when you get around to it, or if she graciously submits to your leadership. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, if she does this, you do. It doesn't say, it says, to actively pursue loving your wife. That's the call. That's the command. You may be asking, well, how do I do that? Or what does it mean to actively pursue or actively obey the call to love your wife? Well, I'm glad you asked that, and God knew you would ask that. So he gives us the rest of verse 25. Look what it says. This very next phrase. Just as Christ also loved the church. Now, every time I read just as Christ, I'm like, oh, gosh. You know, Ephesians 4:32 says, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. The just as Christ stuff always gets me. And it should get all of us. That phrase, just as Christ loved the church, explains us to us how a husband is to love his wife. It explains what it means to actively pursue loving our wives. This phrase should humble every husband in here. If it doesn't, you don't understand it. Jesus' love for the church is the standard and the example by which we love our bride. And I can tell you this morning, I'm not even close. I'm not even close. My hope is I'm closer now than I was 15 and a half years ago. But I still feel like I'm not even close. When I look at this passage and I consider the way that Christ loved the church, I'm not there. And my guess is I'll actively pursue loving my wife the rest of my life and never get there. And guys, this is the key. The first thing a spirit-filled husband must do is admit they don't meet the standard. When you think you've arrived, you're in trouble. Can we all agree, guys, that we don't meet the standard? We don't love our wives as Christ loved the church? Now, every man in here obviously amen to that. Yet, although the standard is high, God didn't want to crush us under this standard. He didn't want to push us down and say, you little insignificant little husband. He didn't want to do that. Instead, in the very standard and the example he sets up in that, in Jesus, guess what? We find the ability to start loving our wives like Christ loved the church. Isn't that good news? The standard really becomes not just an example and standard for us. It becomes the very power to live like that, to love like that. There's hope in that. Well, if Christ's love for the church is a standard, and we need to ask another question. How did Christ love the church? How did Christ love the church? And once again, God through Paul answers that question clearly for us. And this leads us to the second element we want to look at concerning the spirit-filled husband's love, the characteristics of love. We're going to look at four characteristics of Christ's love for the church and therefore a husband's love for his wife. And the first one we want to look at, a husband's Christ-like love, is its sacrifices. Look with me in the phrase in verse 25. And gave himself for her. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, this is no mystery. We all know what this is talking about. We're talking about Jesus sacrificially giving his life up for the church. We all understand that. Look back with me. It's the second verse in this very chapter, in verse 2, and Paul's already dealt with this. He's mentioned Christ's sacrificial love for the church in Ephesians 5, 2. It says, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. He's already dealt with that. So they weren't like, oh, I wonder what he's talking about, just giving himself up. They knew, and we do too. Christ's love was sacrificial and it was selfless. He actively loved the church by placing our need for forgiveness over his need for relief on the cross. Our need for forgiveness over his dirty, stinking diapers that he had to undergo here. Our need for forgiveness over the ridicule he took his whole life. Our need for forgiveness over being beaten over and over again before he got to the cross and walking down the road they call Via Dolorosa to a hill called Golgotha. Our forgiveness over our forgiveness over and just fill in the blank. He gave himself like that, sacrificially and selfless. And in this sacrificial aspect of Christ's love, there's also this idea of protection. Well, how did he protect us? Well, notice what it says in Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He protected us by being a propitiation for our sins. And then, if you all have been here at Grace for a while, you understand the word propitiation means to turn away wrath. He protected us by turning away God's just punishment for our sin away from us and onto ourselves, onto himself. He stepped in the way of that just penalty. And just as Christ loved his bride, the church, sacrificially, husbands are to love their brides sacrificially. This means that husbands are to put their own needs second and the needs of their wife first. It means giving yourself. It means giving your life for your wife. It means doing things for her that you don't like to do. Let's just get right down to brass tacks, guys. What do you not like to do? My guess is your wife doesn't like to do it either. So you need to sacrifice whether you feel good when you're vacuuming or not. It sure makes your wife feel good. You need to sacrifice when you're changing that diaper or folding the clothes or going to her favorite store shopping with her with all the stuff that means nothing to you. All right? And all that time you could be watching college football or hunting or playing with your new electronic device, whatever it is. You got to sacrifice if we want to love our wife. And it may cost you your life. There was a movie that came out in 1996 called Phenomenon. Now, I don't like to use a lot of illustrations from movies because I don't want to promote the movies that just because it came out of it didn't mean everything in that movie was okay. Okay, well, it actually wasn't a bad movie. It was actually starred John Travolta. Now, some of us just laugh when we hear his name because we, you know, Saturday Night Live, Staying Alive, and Grease, and all those goofy things. But it was actually a serious role, and not a villain role for John Travolta. He got struck by lightning, and he becomes brilliant. And it's weird, and he gets struck, and it's so brilliant that even the U.S. government comes and wants information. I think NASA comes and is asking John Travolta questions. I mean, it just makes you laugh thinking about John Travolta anyway. But this guy he played was just kind of a country guy, just kind of simply gets struck by lightning. All he's saying, he's brilliant. And that's kind of the main point of the movie. But there's another scene in the movie that takes place that was brought to my attention by Tommy Nelson. This has been years ago. And this is why I bring it up, because I've never forgotten this scene. And when I saw it again, I thought, wow, this is good. This is really good. What happens, John, after he gets struck by lightning and he gets brilliant, all these kind of things, people around town start talking behind his back, and he's so different that they can't relate to him anymore, and they're really turning on him, except his best friend and a couple other people and this girl he was pursuing, and she never gave him the time of day. He would show up. She had this little shop that had lots of things, and one of the things it had in there was wicker chairs, and he would always come by talking to her, always asking her out and trying to woo her with. And it was kind of funny. He's kind of goofy, and she didn't have anything to do with him. But he would always buy a couple wicker chairs and put them in his truck and stuff like that and take off. She never knew what he did with them. After he becomes brilliant, people start turning on him, and he's just crushed. She all of a sudden is interested in him, not because he's brilliant, but she kind of, I think, feels sorry for him. So he comes and asks her out, and she decides, okay, I'll go out with him. So for some reason, they have to go back to his house. He's got one of these great big country houses, like two stories, big porch, door in the middle, all right, just a neat big country farmhouse, okay? So they go up the stairs into the front door, and he says, hey, wait right here. And she's kind of in the foyer area, you know, that they used to have in homes. You know, now they put the front door is like in the corner of houses now. I don't understand that. It's like right open, and you come in this big foyer, you know? And he goes in the back. He says, back of the house, I got to get something. And she's standing there. She looks to the big, huge room, big, tall ceilings, and big frame around the doorway. She looks in that room, and she looks in this room. And guess what it's filled with? Stacked to the top of the roof. Wicker chairs. Wicker chairs. He would come down there and buy a few. She never knew what he did with them. Now she found out what he did with them. You know what? He didn't really care about wicker chairs, but she did. And he took his own money that he could have been spending on himself, and instead he bought wicker chairs. He sacrificed other things he could have had. because he wanted to buy those wicker chairs. So husbands, if you want to love your wife sacrificially, buy her chairs. Now, you laugh, but I've never forgotten that. I think about trying, what is it my wife enjoys? What is it my wife likes? If you're going to buy your wife's chairs, you have to know what they are. You have to do what Peter said in 1 Peter 3:7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. Now, just stop right there. That phrase, understanding way, it means according to knowledge. You know, the greatest subject you'll ever study outside of Jesus Christ in this world is your wife. And it's the number one priority outside of the Lord Jesus Christ that men, husbands should be studying. Study your wife. You got to put time into that. You got to ask questions. You got to find out what are her chairs. And when you find out what her chairs are, keep buying them. Now, guys, you know this, that her chairs might change. Okay? I mean, I found out, John, I like precious moments stuff. Like for the first 8 years of our marriage, I bought her precious moments for everything. And finally, she was so gracious to say, you know, sweetheart, I really like precious moments, but, you know, I've kind of got enough of them now. And her chairs changed, you know, and I needed to find out. I needed to do a better job studying my wife. Do things for what they get out of them, not for what you get out of them. And I'm going to just say this quickly. I don't want to go in detail just because of the audience here. Listen, husbands, do things for what they get out of them, listen, including the bedroom. Do you hear me? Because a lot of Christian psychologists or Christian counselors will tell you that you got needs. Right, guys? Your needs ought to be met. Where do you get that from the Bible? Where do you get that from how Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her? You don't. So it includes that. It includes everything. Remember that part of sacrificially loving your wife includes protecting her just as Christ protected and protects the church. We're to protect her spiritually, which means against false teaching. And if you're going to protect against false teaching, what do you got to know? You got to know the truth, right, guys? It insinuates you have to know the truth. You also protect her physically. If you hear a noise downstairs in the house, you go check and see what it is. Oh, I'm tired, honey. It's your turn. Don't do that. Get out and you go check it out. And if it's a burglar, you ought to take that guy on, even if he kills you until he knocks you out or kills you. And even if your wife's got a ninth degree black belt, you go. And then she can finish him off after he takes care of you. But see, a guy, that's what they want to protect their wife. That's what part of what we're called to do. We're called to protect them spiritually, physically, emotionally. Guys, be a man. I don't care if you're 5 foot nothing. Protect your wife. It's one of your calls. It's one of the calls that was given back in Genesis. We don't have time to go into all that. Here's the question. Is your love for your wife sacrificial or is it selfish? As we constantly and consistently let the Holy Spirit fill us with his word, we then can love our wives sacrificially in the same manner. Not to the same degree, but the same manner as Christ loved the church. Well, the second characteristic of a husband's Christ-like love is it sanctifies. Look at verse 26. Notice the words, so that he might sanctify her. The word sanctify means to make holy, to set apart for a certain purpose. A lot of times to set apart for its original purpose, to cleanse. And Paul goes on to explain what does this sanctification look like for Christ and the church. All right, how did he sanctify the church? Cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. He cleansed her by the word of God in pronouncing and making us holy. He made us, he declared us holy, and he made us holy by giving us the Holy Spirit and a new nature. The picture here, which would have been understood by the original readers, there was a custom at the time that what the bride would do the day of the wedding, actually right before the wedding, she would go and take a bath. And that's still a good thing to do, ladies, on your wedding day, all right? Go take a bath. But it would be this not only just to get her clean, but a ceremonial washing. And then she would put on her wedding garment and go to the wedding and present herself to her husband, clean and unblemished and spotless and holy. Yet, notice what Paul says here. It says that Christ was the one who cleansed his bride. And he goes on to tell why he cleansed her in verse 27, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or anything else, or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Notice that unlike the custom of the day. It was Christ who cleansed her. It was Christ who presented her to himself. You notice that? That's different. And it would have been different as the people were reading. Whoa, that's different. That's not the kind of weddings we have. The wife goes to cleanse herself. No, he's saying the groom did it here. Jesus did that for the church. Christ sanctified and is sanctifying his people. Now, how did he initially sanctify us and set us apart as holy? Well, we all through the scripture you see this, but here's a great verse on this, Titus 3:5. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing, here's again, of regeneration. So this is a picture of washing. He did the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. He did it by the Spirit of truth, right? That's how he washed us. He sanctified us. And he continually sanctifies our actions and our attitudes. And you see that in John 17:17. How does he do that? He prays. He's praying for the disciples and those who would come after the disciples, who would be disciples later like us. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word, speaking of yours, God, your word is truth. He sanctifies us through the word of truth. That's how we're continually sanctified. And just as Christ sanctified the church through the washing of the water with the word, we husbands also are to sanctify our wives through the washing of the water with the word. Well, how do we do this? Well, I'll tell you what I've been doing a lot last couple of years. Is I'll just take the word of God in my hand, and John, or maybe any place in the house, and obviously the kids aren't around, maybe she'd be doing something. I'll just say, sweetheart, can I wash you with the water of the word? And right now I'm reading John to her, and I just start reading section two. I read a little bit of John to her, and I just ask her, say, what, sweet, what'd you hear? And she'll tell me what you hear, she heard, and I'll say, what, how's that applicable to today? Maybe your life or our family or what's going on? How's that applicable? And then I'll pray for her. And I got that idea from a good buddy of mine named Scott Arvanis, was here a few years ago doing our men's retreat. And I share this because some of you guys are paralyzed into thinking, oh, man, I got to lead my wife in some analytical, deep Bible study. And I can't do that. I can't. Can you do what I just did? You bet you can. I would encourage you not to do it with Leviticus. All right, that might be a little tougher. But take the book of John and just read her a little section. It's divided up in sections. Just read her section and see, sweetie, what'd you hear? How does that apply today? And then pray for her. Wash your wife with the water of the word. Now, there's some other ways we can do this, and I'm just going to give a few other ways to sanctify your wife is pray for her privately, alone, and in her presence. Or pray for her privately, and then pray with her, all right? And pray for her when you're with her. As I mentioned, wash her with the water of the word, not just read it to her. It's okay to do a Bible study together with your wife, guys. In fact, if you can do that, do it. Memorize scripture together. Talk about the word in your home with your wife. Ensure that she, listen to this, guys, ensure that your wife, and I don't care what you do, guys, your wife works harder than you. Hands down. I don't know any wife that doesn't. I just really don't. I don't know if I've met one. Maybe I'm sure there's some out there. But they really work harder than you. So you make sure that she gets time to spend time alone in the word and in prayer alone daily. Not with 17 kids. We don't have 17 kids. We've got 17 kids. But not with all these kids running around and all the other things. You make sure, guys, that she has time to do that. All right? And expose her to good teaching. I mean, get her, you know, other things. Let her hear good teaching, the word. Well, how we got doing, guys? How we doing with this? My guess is we're not where we need to be, but hopefully we're further along than we were. And as we continue to allow the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, to dig down deep in our life and to dwell richly in our life, guess what? We'll be able to sanctify our wives with the washing of the water of the Word. Let's look at the third characteristic of a husband's Christ-like love. It nourishes. Notice the illustration Paul uses in verse 28. So husbands ought to also love their wives as their own bodies. Now, this isn't command to love yourself. There's no command in Scripture that ever says to love yourself. It's assumed. We do that. Even people who commit suicide love themselves. Do you know that? Psychologists say they don't love themselves. No, they love themselves. That's the reason they committed suicide, because they're thinking of themselves first. We just do that naturally. Not that we commit suicide naturally, but that's just the extreme, but we don't we? Come on. You all took a shower this morning, right? Hope you brushed your teeth. Right? You ate. You take care of yourself. You just naturally you love yourself and you take care of yourself. You nourish and you cherish yourself. And that's not a negative. I'm not saying that's a negative thing. We just do that, don't we? It was just naturally inbuilt for us to do that. And that's okay. And Paul describes this love that we even have for ourselves. He says, nourishes it and cherishes it. Look at what it said. We take care of those things. We eat, we sleep, we work out, we take vitamins, we take medicine. We do those things. We're taking care of our bodies. And he's talking about our physical body. And notice what else he says in verses 28 and 29. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh. Now, this isn't why husbands nourish and cherish their wives, but it instructs him how to do so by pointing out how he does it for himself. He's not, okay, I'm going to do this for my wife so she'll, see there? You could turn this around like that, couldn't you? If I do this, I'm really doing it for myself, so this is my motive. It's not that. He's not talking about that at all. This is not a selfish motive. He's just trying to give this illustration. Guys, just like you do it for yourself, if you do it for her, it really benefits you. Why? And we'll go on and see that. All right? Paul goes on and he gives us another picture of Christ and how it relates to this illustration. Look at verse 29. It says, just as Christ also does the church. Why does Christ nourish and cherish the church? Well, the reason is given in verse 30. Because we are members of his body. Christ nourishes and cherishes the church because we are members. We're arms and legs and feet and hands of his body. That's what it's talking about. The members. This is members here. All right? The extremity. We're members. Not like members of. We have members of the church. We're members. We're part of his body. There's a unity there. There's a oneness. The natural thing for Christ to do is to care for his body, isn't it? That's a natural thing. Why? Because we're one, in a sense, with him now. We're in unity with Christ. And that's the picture that he's trying to point to here in this whole teaching here, that there's a oneness with husband and wife, and there's a oneness with Christ and the church. He's bringing that together. And the key word here I want us to look at, key words here for us husbands, is to focus on the words nourishes and cherishes. I like what Chuck Swindoll says about this. He says, nourish is what a husband does, and cherish is why he does it. Nourish is what a husband does, and cherish is why he does it. We nourish our wives because we cherish them. So how do we nourish our wives, guys? If we're thinking about our body, this is really what it's pointing to. Ways to nourish your wives. Make sure she gets enough rest. Ensure that she has time to exercise. Encourage her to eat right. Make sure she gets a periodic physical. Encourage her in those things. Now, don't buy her a health club membership and say, honey, I think you really need this. All right? You need to find a little more tactful ways of doing that, okay? But you love her, right? You nourish her. You want to nourish her and cherish her like you do your own body, right? Like you should your own body. Sometimes we don't take care of bodies like we should, but that's what the picture is here. We need to love our wives like that by nourishing them. So as we're filled with the Holy Spirit, this should be another thing that naturally comes out. And we can actually fulfill this command and nourish them because the Holy Spirit is in us. So how are we doing? Well, we're seeing that Christ-like love for our wife includes sacrifice, it includes sanctification, includes nourishing them. The last one we want to look at, the fourth characteristic of a husband's Christ-like love, is it illustrates. Look at verses 31 and 32. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. In verse 31 there, Paul quotes Genesis 2:24. This is a quote. And he does it to show that the original marriage prefigured and pointed to the marriage of Christ and the church. That's what he's doing. He brings this in. He's saying, this was ultimately what this was going to do, is going to point to this perfect marriage of Christ and the church and that relationship. Look at the first phrase in verse 32. This mystery is great. Now, mystery is used by Paul in the New Testament as something that's not known or knowable, or it's veiled in the Old Testament, But now, with the coming of Christ and his life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, what was not known or what was veiled is now revealed in Christ. And the mystery here he's talking about that's been revealed is how Christ is one now with the church, is one with his bride. And the church is illustrated in what? The husband-wife relationship. That's the mystery he's talking about. This oneness with God in a personal way, all right, and it never was before, with his bride. And in the same way, what illustrates that is a husband and wife. The greatest purpose in marriage is for it to be a living illustration of how Christ relates to the church and how the church relates to Christ. That's the greatest purpose of marriage. And in that, it glorifies God. A marriage is a picture. It's a parable. Jeffrey Bromley says, as God made man in his own image, so he made earthly marriage in the image of his own eternal marriage with his people. So good. That's what he did. And that's what he's doing by bringing the Old Testament and bringing this Genesis 2:24 in here. And since the highest and greatest purpose for marriage is to illustrate or paint a picture or tell a parable of how Christ and his bride are to relate to one another, how are we doing? That's what it's supposed to be doing. What kind of picture are you painting of Christ and the church? What kind of parable are you telling of Christ and his church? In other words, is your marriage clearly and accurately sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's what it's meant to do. That's its greatest purpose. I just want to say this real quick. I don't have time to go on this. Your greatest purpose, your greatest relationship, all right, is not necessarily your earthly family. Hear me that? Hear that? I'd like to pit the family against the body of Christ sometimes. But your greatest relationship is the body of Christ that points to Christ. Now we have families, we have responsibilities in our families, right? And the family didn't come first. God and his relationship with his people was from all eternity. It came first. And our family should identify with that and point to that ultimate. Because guess what it says in the Bible? We will not be given in marriage. There won't be marriage in heaven. That's hard for us to understand. Because there's a greater reality. And that's our relationship with Christ as his body, right? So what our marriage is supposed to do now is to point to that greater reality. Point to the gospel and how Christ redeems his people and how he loves his people. That's the picture. That's the illustration that he's painting here. Now, some people may be scratching their head. Now, how do we do that? Man, mystery. And it's still a mystery to me. And I'll be honest with you, as I grapple with this text, it's still somewhat a mystery to me how that all happens, okay? But God knew that, thankfully, and he anticipated that thought. So look what it says in verse 33. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Regardless whether you understand that or not, the point's clear, right? He's just saying, nevertheless, regardless you understand this mystery even now, the point's clear. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. And in doing that, guess what happens? You begin to illustrate, whether you know it or not, this greater purpose for marriage. You begin to illustrate Christ in the church. You begin to illustrate the gospel that's going to go on forever and ever and ever. Simple. He just makes it simple for us, thankfully. I like that. Well, as we wrap this up this morning, I just want to give a quick word to the wives. Wives, are you making it easy or hard for your husband to be the loving leader in your home? It's a good question to ask. It's a good question to consider. Am I making it harder or easier? I asked the same question to the men last week. Paul in verse 33 says to respect your husband and his call to lovingly lead. And one practical way to do this is do not demand that your husband lead. Do not demand that your husband love you like Christ loved the church. Just as the husband is not ever to call and commanded to tell you to submit. You never find that, ever. And don't demand for your husband to do that. And I love what John Piper says about this. He's really helpful in explaining this point. He says, demanding is contradictory to the very thing for which you long. It's out of character. If you become the demander, He's not the leader. Demanding will be counterproductive because if he had any impulse to try harder, your demanding will take the heart out of it because it won't feel like leading anymore. It will feel like acquiescence. It has to come from inside him, worked out by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. So that's just a loving, helpful word for our wives. Don't demand that they do this. Pray that they would do this. Encourage them in the things that will help them do this. But don't demand them to do this. And the main thrust of to let guys do that to each other. We'll demand that out of each other, all right? This is the way that guys can talk to each other. The main thrust of today's passage or this message of Scripture is that a Spirit-filled husband, and let me just pause there, which means the Word of Christ is overflowing in their life, right? So guys, is it overflowing your wife? Overflowing in your life? Are you reading? Are you studying? Are you memorizing? Are you praying over and through the Scripture? Asking God through the Word to make you more like Jesus? Are you doing that? Let me say it again. The main thrust of today's passage of Scripture is that a Spirit-filled husband is commanded to love his wife as Christ loved the church. That's the main thrust. And it's impossible to cover every practical suggestion of how you might do that. I've done a lot. Let me give you a few more, guys. Speak highly of her in public. Speak highly of her in public. You see that in Proverbs 31, that her husband praises her at the city gate. Make decisions and explain them to her on the basis of Scripture. Every decision you make, explain it to her. Why did you do that? And do it through Scripture. I made it because of this scriptural principle or this scriptural command. Encourage her on the use of her spiritual gifts and the building up of the body of Christ here at Grace. Praise her for the fruit of the Spirit you see in her life. Praise her for spiritual growth you see in her life. Verbally tell her that you love her often. Hear that? Verbally tell her that you love her often. Not like the old guy that one day said, after many years of marriage, his wife finally said, "Honey, do you not love me anymore?" And his response to her was, "I told you I loved you when we got married. If it changes, I'll let you know." Don't be like that, guys. Tell her often. Take her on frequent dates. Practice chivalry. You know what that means? Open the door for her. Pull the chair out, not from under her, but for her. All right? No matter what she's done. Practice, you guys know what that means. Take the initiative with the standards in your home. Well, what are the standards? What are the standards you set for your kids? You take the initiative. You do it together, but you take the initiative. Honey, let's sit down. Let's talk about our kids. Don't wait for her to do it. You do it. Take the initiative in reconciliation. Guess what? You're not always going to get along, are you? And you're going to say things you don't mean. And guess who ought to be taking the initiative in that? Both people ought to be fighting over that. But guys, you ought to be the first one to think, "I was wrong. Would you forgive me?" And take the initiative in forgiving her if she sinned against you. Take the initiative in biblical finances in your home. Maybe she takes care of the books. Not, that's okay. But you take the initiative of setting up, helping her set up the budget, helping her set up the budget together. But you take the initiative. Be a loving leader. Husbands, don't try to love your wives when you get home. Okay, I got it. I'm trying to love her like Christ loved the church, and I'm going to, all right. If you do that in the flesh, you'll fail miserably. You can only do it with the ongoing filling of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, I realize here this morning that some of you men are maybe kind of feeling beat up. You're kind of feeling down or convicted or, oh, my goodness. And that's okay. But I want to tell you, there's hope. There's hope. You can change. Maybe you just want to start all over. Man, I haven't done anything right at all. I mean, I've done it like the world says to love. It's been all about me. The power of the Holy Spirit, you can change. You can love your wife like Christ loved the church. By his grace, through his son, you can do it. And others here this morning need to start a right relationship with God, but before you can begin having a right relationship with your wife, and vice versa, a wife with her husband, or a child with her parent, or wherever you are today, maybe that's where you are. And if you're not married here this morning, I pray you'd pray for our marriages. Pray, that's what you can do. Pray that they would look like this. They would be a picture of Christ in the church and point people to the gospel. But if you're here this morning, you don't know him, my prayer is you turn from your sin and trust in yourself and embrace his sacrificial death on your behalf to make you right with God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and the clarity of it. Lord, it's mystery part here. Maybe there's a little mystery here and there, but Lord, it's so clear, so much of it is. We just can't get past it. So Lord, I pray you'd help us. Help us specifically. specifically this morning, husbands, to love our wives like Christ loved the church. And Lord, help us begin now. Now. By the power of the Holy Spirit in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. Oh, it's in the bulletin, I think, sweetheart. It's in there, too. Alan. What's up, buddy? Where'd you sneak in, buddy? Uh-oh. Is that all right?
Yeah.
Good, man.
Appreciate it.
Yeah. Good to see you.